Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Good morning. I kind of like this chair thing. I can't remember who started this phenomenon, but Michael and Al. Yeah, this is nice. This is nice. Because, you know, the rabbis sat down when they taught their people. Right, Bill? Amen? And it just feels more like I'm not a person that knows everything and I'm high above and, you know, people are looking at me for all the answers, but we are together. I like that. And I'm trying to get this just like everybody else. So I'm Pastor Valerie Johnston. I was waiting for him to say something. You're not paying attention, babe. You're not paying attention. That was me. Before November 6, 2010, right? Amen. So now I'm Pastor Valerie Copeland. Is this going to do that?
No, it needs to be tight.
All right, so it's not me. Y'all are making me look real bad this morning.
Is this a good angle for you?
That's a good angle. Amen. So... That's good. Thank you, Eva. All right. Yep, that's steady. Praise God. So I am this morning going to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. I can't remember when we started it, but amen. Sherry's paying attention. But the Sermon on the Mount is something that Pastor Rockland likes for us to do every single year. But what's interesting about the Sermon on the Mount is because of the way we've done it this year is different. Usually Pastor Rockland will do the entire series, but many of the people on the leadership team and members of Life Church have shared teaching this. And I think that has allowed people to share from their own sort of perspective, their own experience, and it's made us sort of look at, it made me look at the Sermon on the Mount differently because I had to do some preparation. I had to really look at it. And it is an amazing, amazing sermon. And I know we've been exploring it since January, but we could explore this thing for years and not penetrate the depth of it. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is delivered by Jesus, and he's talking to the disciples, and he's talking to the crowd, and he's preparing them for the kingdom of God. And what I love about it is he's like laying out the constitution for the new kingdom. This is how the new kingdom will operate. This is what the people of the kingdom look like. This is how the people of the kingdom engage God. This is how they engage each other. And it is amazing to see the difference between what the people were used to, how government usually conducts itself, and how he was preparing them for a government that was they had never been a government like this before. This was a government that God himself was putting into place, and Jesus was preparing the people for it. And one of the things I want you guys to do is think about your perspective. When we come to church, church can become routine, right? I go to church, I got to dig some clothes out the closet Sunday morning, I'm running around, I didn't finish my errands from Saturday, oh God, I got to get to church. And it just becomes another thing that we do. It just becomes another activity that we get caught up in. But when you come to church, it should really be about getting your perspective changed. Because we all have an ideology, we all have a way of seeing things, and when we come to church, it's an opportunity to see do my values, how I see things, do they line up with what God is saying? Is this an opportunity to sort of get my stuff checked and back in balance? And I'm saying that because when we do things like the Sermon on the Mount and we get used to hearing the scripture, and it can become something, oh, we're teaching that again. Oh, I know that. I've heard that before. But really dig deeper than that. Open yourself up and allow the scripture to speak to you. Allow the scripture to challenge your thinking. Allow the scripture to realign your values with God and who he is. Amen? Amen. So I got a little story about perspective. One Sunday morning, Senior Pastor Rockland Clark and Bill Baxter and I were coming into the church, and we were coming through that door. And Pastor Rockland says, there's something different about this room. And Bill and I are looking at each other and we're like, I don't see anything different. He's like, no. There's something, this room looks different. It doesn't look different to you. And Bill and I are like, I don't know, it kind of looks the same. We're looking at him like, is he all right? You know, it's the same room. And then finally it dawns on him and he snaps. He's like, I got it. I usually come in through that door. And Bill and I are like, okay. So it looked like a different room. And then we began talking about, that was a perfect example of having your perspective changed. The room didn't change. How he saw the room was different. And that's really what God's word is about, right? It really is about how we see things differently, right? There are a lot of ideas and thoughts that we have, and you know, before I became a Christian, a lot of it was pretty cool to me. I didn't have a problem with it. But as I began to read the word, you know, the room didn't change. My perspective became different. You got me?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we are going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount. We're at the point now where Jesus is teaching them about giving to the needy. And, you know, it is interesting when you have to teach about how we handle our goods, our wealth, our possessions. It is a sensitive topic. A lot of pastors don't like to teach on it because people automatically think, you just want me to tithe, and you just want money for the church, and you have some initiative that you want us to fund. But really, giving is a fundamental part of being a Christian. It is a characteristic that marks us as people of faith. It demonstrates who God is, right? Being a person of faith, we are image bearers. We reflect to the world who God is, what he looks like, what he values, what he cares about. And when we understand that God is generous, God cares about the poor, God is concerned about the dispossessed, God is worried about people getting their needs met, then we need to reflect that. We need to reflect that we care about the poor, and we are concerned that people have what they need to live day by day, because these are the things that he cares about. So today we're going to explore what kind of giving the Father rewards. Some water. Yeah, thank you. Why is giving to the needy so important? And the relationship between love and giving. And our scripture that we're going to review and scripture we're going to use as our scripture that we're going to primarily examine is Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Thank you, Michelle. Jesus says, Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, thank you, Cameron, as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Interesting. Now, on the surface, that looks like a very simple statement. Okay, give in secret. My Father's going to reward me. But he starts out by saying, be careful. Be careful. If somebody tells you be careful, what do? You start looking around you. You're like, you feel a threat. You feel somebody's warning you. Somebody's telling you, take heed, watch out. So this is very important what he's about to say. He's trying to get people's attention and their ear. Be careful, because this is a place where a lot of people stumble. He tells us to be careful because it's a place where a lot of people get it twisted, right? So when he's telling us to be careful, it's something that we really need to take heed of and take an inventory and say, why does he tell us to be careful here? It's because he understands that this is a place where we are vulnerable. He says to be careful. He's giving us a heads up about what is expected of the citizens of God's kingdom. What is interesting in the scripture is he says, when you give. When you give. He didn't say, you know, if you have a generous moment and you feel like you want to be kind, this is how you do it. He says it because it's an expectation. If somebody says, when you go, when you show up, when you get there, they expect you to be there, right? He expects us to give. This is not a question. This is not something we got to go in the prayer closet and wrestle about. Because we love to go in the prayer closet and wrestle. I want to see this prayer closet because that thing got to be huge. It's like, how many people get fit in there? So anyway, that's just my own little thing. But it's like, when you give, right then and there, we should take pause. Because it's an expectation. And then we should begin to think about, am I giving? He's saying, when I give, think about, well, when have I given? What have I done for them lately? It's easy to forget that this is a part of being a person of the kingdom. When we give reminds us that kingdom people consider all the resources that we have access to as belonging to God. They're his. That's a paradigm shift. I get paid biweekly. My check. My car. My watch. All that we own comes from the Father. If you are able to work, he has enabled you to work. If you have a job, he has provided the job. If you have a home, he has made it possible for you to have that home. What happens to us, because we're Americans and we're industrious and we believe in bootstraps, we feel like everything that we have is ours. I earned it, I worked for it, it's mine. And if you look at Fox Television, you'll get this sense that There's just a whole lot of people out there just trying to get what you got. Just grasping at hardworking people. They don't want to do nothing. They just want to take yours, right? It's not ours. None of it's ours. Even the food that we eat comes from the ground that God gave us. Where would we grow food if it was not for the Father providing the soil, the farms, and even we laugh about this, and the little farm hands picking the lettuce and picking the strawberries? All comes from the Father. Your cotton shirt, where does cotton come from? It all comes from the Father. That's the first shift we have to make in our minds. It belongs to Him. I'm right there with you. These are things that I struggle with myself. And I felt like Bill when I was preparing for this word. I was like, okay, God, I get it. It's me. Don't get it twisted that pastors are preaching on something that they have perfected. It's not true. Oftentimes we're preaching on something that we're struggling with. Okay? So I want you to understand this is my struggle as well. He also ties giving to righteousness. When we look at the scripture, Jesus talks to the disciples about what righteousness looks like. He says it's giving, it's praying, it's fasting. This is what he's teaching them, right? What's significant about this is he is changing the definition of righteousness as they knew it, because their model for righteousness was the Pharisees. We talk about the Pharisees today, but back then, the Pharisees, in the eyes of the public, had it going on. You wanted to be a Pharisee. They looked the part. They had it right. They looked like they had the favor of God. They were the example of righteousness. Jesus is changing all of that. He says, no, this is how you can be righteous. This is a part of being righteous with God. Giving, praying, fasting. It's fundamental to our relationship with the Father. He's also changing righteousness, and he's putting it in the context of a relationship. Righteousness flows out of our relationship with the Father, right? And righteous people do righteous things, okay? We are not righteous because we do certain things. Right? We are righteous because of the Father, and because of that, we do certain things. Okay? It's the other way around. We think that if we do X, Y, Z, we're righteous. We are righteous because we are rightly connected to the Father. We are in a right relationship with Him. And out of that flows our righteousness. Okay? And the demonstration of our righteousness is in giving, fasting, and prayer. But God is so good. He knows the people that He created so well. When we give, tell the truth, don't you want to feel appreciated for that? Isn't it the worst thing in the world when you give somebody something and they don't look like it matters? Have you ever given somebody a gift and they kind of just look and you... When we give gifts to people, aren't you just waiting for that expression on their face? I mean, seriously. You go to the store, you pick it out, you wrap it up, right? And it's the birthday, it's Mother's Day, it's Christmas, and you go, here, Eva. And you're just like, that's a perfect example. Eva has this necklace on that I got her as a gift because she helped to coordinate my wedding. And I went to, no, check this out, though. This is a perfect example. I went to 10,000 Villages website, because I know Eva, you know, that's kind of how she flows. That's her thing, right? Fair trade. So I went to 10,000 Villages website. I'm looking at stuff. Yes, that's it. I call 3 different stores before I find it. I tell the man, he's like, I only got one left. Hold it, I'm coming, right? I get there, get the gift, wrap it up, see Eva, got it in the bag. I can't wait to give it to her. Oh my gosh. And I'm waiting for her expression. And she was right on cue. Oh, yes, this is wonderful. I love it. Oh my gosh. And I'm telling you, my day was made, right? Right? Of course. Because that's what we do. When people go above and beyond, that's what we do, right? I mean, how many mothers have got those jacked up gifts from their kids, right? And you gotta be like, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I know you do. So the thing that's interesting is, if I had done all that, and I gave that to Eva, and Eva was like, oh, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Anyway, Sherry, what I was saying was, how would I have felt? I would have been like, that is the last present she is ever gonna get from me. I hope she wear that well, girl, because that's the last thing, okay? All right? She ain't never getting nothing. And then you know what? If I really want to keep it real, I'm then gonna go to Sherry and say, I gave Eva this necklace, girl. You should have seen. She was just as ungrateful as she could be. What? You shouldn't give her nothing no more. Girl, I'm not. Ain't that what we do? We ain't supposed to, but that's what we do. God knows us. He knows that giving requires appreciation, right? But he's so awesome. He says, don't seek your appreciation there. Seek it from me. Seek it from me. Because that little thank you happy dance that Eva did, that's going to wear off. The next day was back to normal. But God says, when I show gratitude, it's gratitude. It's eternal. It is something that is going to bless you forever. Don't do it for other people. Do it for me. One of the reasons why that's so important is if we're only generous when people appreciate it, we're not going to be generous. Amen. Our human nature won't let us be. We will be so focused on how ungrateful that person was the last time I gave them a gift, or the last time I did something, or the last time I went somewhere with that person, I did this favor. We get so caught up in judging and measuring people's levels of appreciation that it will really be a problem. It will really affect our generosity. So it is so important that we look to the Father for our reward. Amen. The other reason is because if we are super duper generous people and we love being super duper generous people and we just flow in giving and we just love giving, God says we have to be careful, because in Romans, we learn that we can think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It can easily become a point of pride. It can easily become a place where we lord it over people. Have you ever had somebody give you something and lord it over you? They want you to show your appreciation every time you see them. They remind you of that thing that they did for you 2 years ago when nobody else will help you out, and how they helped you out, and they didn't have to help you out, but they helped you out. Yep. We lord it over people. Yes, we do. We have to be careful that we're not using gifts to manipulate, amen, to obligate people, amen, and to puff ourselves up. Amen. 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 We will look lowly upon people who need our help. Yes. I've done enough charity work. I've seen some people go to soup kitchens, and I've seen people be very condescending, yes, to people who are in need. Yes. Like the people supposed to be so grateful that you took a moment out of your day to ladle soup for them. Yes. What? You know? I mean, people really think you're supposed to be so grateful We have to be careful that we're not looking lowly upon people that are more unfortunate than we are. Because there, but for the grace of God, I'm in that soup kitchen line. If I didn't have a job, if I didn't have a husband with a job, thank God, I could be in that soup kitchen line. I could get sick, lose my job, not be able to work, can't make enough money. It's real easy, people. It's real easy to be in that soup line. So we cannot be condescending towards people. We have to understand that our generosity, our giving flows from our relationship with the Father. It's between me and Him, you and Him. Okay? Amen. So God talks about rewarding us if we give secretly. If we give in secret. Now, I have to tell you, human beings are not good with secret. We want to tell it. We want to tell it. We want to tell it. And you know what? Sometimes we don't tell it. We want you to notice. You ever notice that situation? Like, I got some shoes on. I don't want to talk about my shoes, but yeah, so I just happened to be near DSW the other day, and I just happened to be, oh, girl, you see these? Oh, they ain't nothing. Shoot. They ain't nothing, girl. I just threw these on, right? Sometimes we don't tell it, but we hint and let you know, that we did something good or we got something good going on. Oh, you see such and such, her new car? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, she got a car, that's right. She couldn't get no car before, you know that, right? She needed some help getting that car. Yeah, she needed a little bit of help. Oh, who helped her? Oh, I helped her. Yeah. We sort of want you to know, right? God said, don't do that. Amen. Do not do that, right? We don't understand how serious this is. He tells us that if we seek our praises from men, we cancel our reward from Him. I don't want to lose out on a reward from Him. His rewards last forever, right? So I don't want to give in to the surpassing, the tiny little thing that puffs up my ego, the tiny little thing that makes me feel secure in who I am. Just sacrifice the eternal for the temporal. To get that momentary high when my ego gets puffed up. God is very serious. He says, I see your work. I am just. I appreciate it. I am not going to let it go unrewarded. I got you because you got me. You're doing my work. Amen. The other thing that's interesting about the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking to his disciples, he talks and he says, your Father in heaven. This is revolutionary. They didn't see God like that before. He is telling them that this is your Father. He doesn't say, the God in heaven will reward you. He says, your Father. He is putting it in the context of a relationship. This is a relationship. You and your Father, you work it out, you give. And in your relationship with your Father, you are motivated, right? You are motivated to give. God talks about rewarding us to motivate us. We are supposed to want that reward. That is to motivate us, right? Yeah. That is to get us going, you know? Oh my God, there's a reward. I don't know about y'all, but everybody likes something to get something, right? It's like, you go somewhere, don't let it be a raffle on the door. You are holding on to that ticket like that thing is worth $1 million and it might be worth a fruit basket. But you ever notice people don't care what they win? They don't. I have seen people scream and shout because they want a CD, and you're like, it's $15. But it has nothing to do with the value. It's just something in us. We like to win. We like to gain, right? God wants to use that to motivate us to give. He's saying, I'll reward you. Don't you want this? This is what happens when my children do this, right? So he's talking to the disciples, and he's saying, your father, my father. He calls God father. He tells them he's their father, right? And the three practices of righteousness that he teaches them are centered in a personal relationship, right? Giving between you and the Father, right? Fasting between you and the Father. Praying between you and the Father. These things flow out of a relationship. He goes on, he warns us again. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that sounds a little weird, a little confusing, right? How can my left hand not know what my right hand is doing unless something is really wrong with me, right? I got some sort of physiological something going on that my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing. But what he is talking about is we are to give in such a way that we don't even acknowledge it. We fail to keep a record of it, right? I am giving and I am not even acknowledging it. It is something that just flows. It is something that is natural for me as a citizen of the kingdom of God. It is something that I don't even, you know, because even if I don't share this with other people, I can still puff myself up. I put that extra $20 in church. Wait till they open that tithe envelope. I am like queen of the day. I mean, you just really, I can have a conversation with myself about how good I am and how wonderful I am. And don't I do such good things, right? God's like, don't even have that conversation with yourself, right? Don't even seek to praise yourself, right? Get out the mirror, stop telling yourself how great, good, and generous you are, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand do. God knows us so well, right? I'm either getting the stimuli externally, or I'm stimulating myself internally, right? I'm getting gassed up however I can get it. And he's like, don't do that. You know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is not about you. I mean, how many times he has to remind us of that, right? It is not about you. And this whole thing of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, the act of giving is an other-focused act. It is focused on others, right? It is not a self-centered act. It is an act in which I look at the needs of other people that I have the ability to meet, and I privately meet them, right? There are times, you know, you can see somebody struggling. You can see that somebody can benefit from something. Don't make them always ask.
Yes.
Why do they gotta ask for a ride? Yes. Why do they have to ask for, you know the person is struggling with they've lost their job or something. Why do they have to ask for help? Well, they must be doing okay. They ain't said nothing. We say that. They come to church on Sunday. They look all right. You ask them how they're doing. I tell you, go one better. Put a $25 check in the mail. Just give it to them. Just, you see, people just give it to them, right? Don't make people ask, right? This is what we are supposed to do. The thing I love about this is, you know, we ask, why is this so important to our Father? He names giving as one of the three acts of righteousness that testify to our faith. So why is it so essential to our faith? The answer is simple.
The Father loves the poor.
Amen.
It's that simple. He is concerned about those in need. It's that simple. And he tells us that what we do for the poor, we do on his behalf. This is what he would do, right? We're doing this on his behalf. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will again reward them for what they have done.
Amen.
The Father says, whatever you do for them, you're lending it. I am going to pay you back, right? It's like you're forwarding something on behalf of the Father, right? I'm going to pay you back. I got you. You ever go somewhere, you got any money, somebody says, okay, I'm going to give you this, right? And I'm going to pay you back, right? Take care of this for me. That's what the Father's saying. Take care of this for me. I got you. I'm going to pay you back. And what's amazing about that is you're talking about the God of the universe indebting himself to us. He's the God of the universe. And he says, oh, can I get this loan? Can you loan what I've given you to the poor? And I got you. I'm going to pay you back. Right? That's what he's saying. That is so amazing to me. Right? That he's like, it ain't going to cost you nothing. Right? I'm going to put it back. I'm going to put it back. Right? It's like my daughter, right? Take money. I'm going to give it back. I'm going to give it back. But God is saying, I got you. I'm going to put it back. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm not Kayla. That's the problem when you got a parent that's a pastor, right? Amen. Amen. So again, why is the God of the universe willing to indebt himself to us? Because he wants to motivate us in action. He knows how selfish we are. Right? If I give, I ain't going to have enough. I got two, but I like to have a backup. Right? He know how selfish we are. He said, just go on, give it. I got you. I'm going to put it back. Go on, do that. Amen? Again, we can see how serious God is about this. Yet, I think giving to the needy is probably the most neglected Christian responsibility. I've been a Christian for 21 years, and I don't remember a lot of talk about this, about our responsibility to the poor financially to meet the needs of others. I think pastors, again, I think we stay away from because, you know, money and people in the church, you know, people get funny. Oh, he's talking about money again. But, you know, we're supposed to talk about money. We're supposed to talk about money. Because we're supposed to talk about all the resources that God has made available to us. And one of them is money. And he expects us to be responsible with what he's given us. So again, I want us to remember that God loves the poor and the needy. He's concerned about their plight. And because he loves them, we're to love them. And that's something we all need to be praying for. We need to be praying for God to give us a love for the poor. Because our hearts are supposed to reflect his heart. And, you know, God is perfect. He is awesome. He does everything well. He's teaching us. We're growing. We're changing. We're learning. But when you see something essential like this, when he says that there's a reward connected to it, when he says that this is an expectation of being his child, that's something we need to be praying about. It's something we need to be taking stock of. How am I doing in this area? Is this something I need to work on? Is this something I can improve? I didn't give anything last year, but maybe I can give 1% this year. You know, maybe I can find something that, and I promise you, if you ask God what you should be concerned about, watch out. He is going to put something on your heart. Just respond to him. Even if you just give a $10 check, just say, you know what? I just want to start giving. I want to start the practice of giving. Most of what we do as Christians is something we develop as a practice until it becomes more and more natural, right? In the beginning, it feels awkward. You know, it's kind of like learning something new. If you're fumbling around, you don't quite, it's not smooth. You feel uncomfortable. You're not sure if you're doing it right. God, am I doing this right? How am I doing? Practice giving. Amen. I'm going to talk about fulfilling the law, and I think we're going to wrap it up for today. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus tells us that he has come to fulfill the law. And to fulfill the law simply means to satisfy, to complete. He said, I didn't come to abolish it. The law still has full authority. The law still embodies all of who God is. But I have come to complete it, to fulfill it. Right? Matthew 5:17-20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, again that word righteousness, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What law is Jesus referring to? The New Testament doesn't exist at this time. He's referring back to the Old Testament. The Jews understood the Old Testament. And that's why you'll hear Jesus use the phrase, you know, you have heard it said that. He's referring back to the Old Testament. He knows that the Jews understand the Old Testament. The Pharisees were no longer the model of righteousness with their excruciating efforts to keep the law. They lost sight of the principles operating behind the law. By fulfilling the law, Jesus brought the law back to its original intent to teach us how to have a relationship with the Father and how to have relationship with each other. Essentially, the law is about teaching us how to love, right? And the love of neighbor is fulfilling the law. I find that amazing, right? That Jesus has summarized all of the Old Testament, all of the law, the Ten Commandments. He says, love of neighbor is the fulfilling of that. Are you worried about keeping the Ten Commandments? Are you worried about maintaining the law in the Old Testament? Are you worried about? Don't worry. If you love your neighbor, you are fulfilling the law. It's that simple. And I think that that is just amazing because we as Christians focus on so many things, right? We get caught up ministry, this, that, and hustle and bustle and tasks and, you know, all these things, thinking that this is all part of what God wants us doing, right? Some of it he does. Some of it we want to do, right? Because that's what we are, right? We like to create things that, you know, that make us feel good or look good. But Jesus is saying, but if you just love your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law. And I'm going to do a brief exercise. I got 5 minutes. I want you to, for one moment, to imagine a world without any love. No love. Imagine people having absolutely no love for anyone but themselves. I only love me. Me first, me last, all about me. Just think about that for a second. No love. Just me. Loving me. What would relationships look like? I don't know about you, but just that thought is terrifying. It is a terrifying thought. It makes me feel very uncomfortable. Because as jacked up as the world is, right, it would be infinitely worse if there was no love. Now imagine a world where loving your neighbor is the highest priority in society. That is the underlying principle of all of our policies, everything we do. Loving our neighbor is the most important thing that we practice. Loving our neighbor. What would our government look like if it was all about loving our neighbor? Right? We wouldn't have policies that seek to destroy the poor and the working class and protected the rich and looking out for corporations. We wouldn't have those type of policies, right? We would be loving our neighbor. And the thing that's so interesting about loving our neighbor, if I'm loving Eva and I'm loving Cameron and I'm loving Felice and I'm loving Alex and Alex is loving me and Eva's loving me, we're all loving each other. I don't have to worry about loving me. I don't have to worry about looking out for me. I don't have to worry. I'm just, people are loving each other, right? And so by default, I'm going to get love. Right? I don't have to say, oh, what about me? I need love. I got to look out for myself first. Because if I don't look out for myself, who going to look out for me? Ain't nobody got my back. Ain't nobody got my side. You know? If we're loving each other, that love is coming back. I'm focused on other people. And as Eva said, our needs are met. Imagine that world. That's the kingdom. That's what the Father is working for. That's what this is all about, right? That's, if you don't take anything else away today, that's it. The effort to love others, right? And in giving to other people and in meeting their needs, that is the highest exercise of love. Amen? I don't know if you caught the little title of the sermon. When giving to the needy, keep it on the down low. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity to hear your word. Lord, bless your people as we seek to put your word into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.